And so God is good all the time. And this part of the psalm is reminding us of God being good. The emphasis on this psalm is what is good in the life of the believer. The believer, the psalmist, is writing about what is good. In this passage alone, verses 65 to 72, the Hebrew word tob is used 6 times in these 8 verses. And that word can be translated good, pleasant, beneficial, precious, delightful, and right. And so it's the same word that's constantly coming back about goodness. And God does what is good because God is good. And because what he does is according to his word, and his word is good. We saw that back in verse 39, where the psalmist says, "Take away from me the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good." Neither his character nor God's word will ever change. So God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's a hard thing to grasp onto sometimes, though, isn't it? When we're going through difficulties, to actually come back to reminding ourselves about our good Father, our good God. Because sometimes when things aren't going right, we want to have a word with that good Father and say, "It's not fair." The voice of a child just learning to speak. "It's not fair." In this part of the psalm, we see how the psalmist saw the goodness of God even when it did not feel very nice at the time. We'll have a closer look. God does what is good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And when he finished creation, what did he say? "It is good." So what God created was good. And throughout the scripture, in every reference to creation, it's about what God makes is good. It's fearfully, wonderfully made, as the psalmist says in other ways, other places. And so we need to see what God does is good. But this phrase that comes in verse 65 that we've seen many times in this psalm, "according to." If you look, "Do good to your servant according to your word." This is often used and to relate to a request or a fact. The psalmist, in this case, "Do good to your servant." It's a request, isn't it? "According to your word." Recognizing that that is something good you can call on. But in other parts of the psalm, it's naming a fact about God, "according to your word." And so it goes back to recognizing that God acts according to the precepts, promises, and principles already revealed by his word. And we should pray and act accordingly. Of course, we'd like to bring God's word into everything and make God's word equal what we want. But sometimes what God's word says is not necessarily what we want, because we're sinful people. We want things that God knows is not good for us. And so by even using that phrase, "according to your word," we recognize there is limitations to what God will give us. Not limitations to God. God has no limitations other than God cannot contradict himself. But the limitations of our prayers are that God will not contradict his word. And so if we started to pray for something that was totally anti-biblical, we would not see the answer we desire. Because God cannot contradict himself. So to ask for something that is not according to his word is to ask ignorantly and selfish. If you look at James 4, verse 3, we see that. And if he gives the request to us, we will be sorry and wish we'd not prayed. And so it's wise that we just spend a moment saying, what does God's word say to us? In one way, this happened when the Israelites prayed to God for flesh to eat. Numbers chapter 11, verses 31 to 35, and they got more than they wanted. Therefore, we should pray the prayer of verse 66. For the better that we know God's word, the better we can pray to God in accordance to God's will. Verse 66. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. The sense of actually needing to know and understand God's mind and what God's wanting us to know and understand. Because God will do what is good. And sometimes what we think is good, God knows is not good. Because, as I said earlier, we're sinful people. And as sinful people, our judgment is flawed. Have you ever seen something happen and wanted to shout, oh God, why don't you just take them off the face of the earth? Maybe because God knows that's not good. He loves those people. Second thing we find from this passage is that God overrules evil, and from it, he brings good. God overrules evil, and from it, he brings good. The psalmist had disobeyed the word of God and gone astray. His sin was probably not a flagrant act of rebellion, but of ignorance. And God, in his love, sent him an affliction to discipline him. If you look at verse 71, you see that. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. At the time, the discipline may not have been pleasant. What discipline is? Those of you who've got a longer memory might remember back to your childhood when you were disciplined and you learnt a lesson. Or maybe you didn't and the discipline came again and you still didn't and the discipline came again. Oh, if only we learnt the first time, eh? Verse 71, it's good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The sense of the psalmist sensing God's discipline that he may learn God's mind. Verse 75, which I'm going to go carefully into this because next week's preacher might not thank me. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The sense that actually sometimes God does afflict us that we may be reconciled. But those are difficult lessons to learn, aren't they? Because we don't want to be afflicted. We don't want to go through bad times. But sometimes that's our growing up, our maturing, our developing in God. When God does allow us at times to be afflicted. However, on the contrary to that, there are also times when we are obedient and we still experience suffering. But God uses that suffering to mature us and teach us the word. You see, there's nowhere in the Bible that says become a Christian. I've said this before, become a Christian and you'll never have any problems. Most of us who are Christians realize that actually sometimes being a Christian is a really hard calling. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I will ask the question, who of us would have thought, actually, had we not had a strong faith in Jesus and a living relationship with him, we might have had a lot easier life and a lot more fun. But because of our relationship with Jesus, we have stood firm. And at times that standing firm on what we believe has caused us to be persecuted, to suffer, maybe not to have the fun we would otherwise have desired. Different priorities to the affluence that was around us. The sense of actually having to stay when we'd rather have run. To live out a calling that we would rather not have lived out. To have a few more evenings, not at church. But God uses all these things to mature us and also to teach us his word, his way. C.H. Spurgeon. I haven't quoted him for a while, so Stephen's now happy. Stephen's happy. C.H. Spurgeon. That good Baptist who fell out with the Baptists. Said this, that the promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of afflictions. There are times when suffering comes from the enemies of God whose hearts are insensible. But the Lord can even use goodness, opposition for our glory and his glory. Promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of affliction. Have you ever been through one of those hard times? The hard times when you would rather not be going through that illness, through that situation, through that pain, and you've just seen God glorified and magnified in your experience. God overrules evil and from it brings good. The most evil act ever performed on this earth was probably the crucifixion of the Lord. Yet God used that to bring salvation to his world. Even the darkest moment when Satan, through the Roman Empire, or the Romans, brought around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God used that to bring salvation. He took that evil and from it brought good. And so, if you're going through an afflicted time at the moment, God may use that to teach you more of his word. But let's go to the final verse here, verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. God uses the word to show us good. The word is better, precious. It's that Hebrew word tob again. And this is the second time in this psalm that the writer has compared God's truth to treasure. You can see it also back in verse 14. How precious do we see God's word? I've had the joy over the past few years of traveling throughout Europe into many different cultures, to Lebanon, to meet with Baptist Christians in all these countries, and met with Baptist Christians who've come to our gatherings from many different things, different areas. Church planters in Baghdad. They've not always had the word of God. They've not always had the freedom. Speaking in many of the countries which were formerly behind the Iron Curtain, the word of God is so much more precious than we take it for. I don't know how many Bibles you've got. I think the last time I counted, I've got something like 60 Bibles in many different translations and transliterations and copies of Bibles. Rodney's probably got even more than I have, being a Gideon. We take it for granted, don't we, the scriptures? We can easily access it, and there's those here tonight who are accessing it on their phone and being able to access the scriptures that way. And we have probably never had a time when we couldn't access the scriptures. You might try speaking to somebody from Iran, from Iraq, Romania, the Eastern European countries. You discover there how precious the Word of God is. As they grew up, they had virtually no access to the Scriptures. People risked their lives to take the Scriptures through the Iron Curtain. In the church I grew up with, there was a man, through the church I grew up in, there was a man who would disappear from our church every few weeks. And he would drive across Europe with a car full of Bibles through the Iron Curtain. And the church would pray for him as he made the crossing across the Iron Curtain, knowing that if he was found with Bibles, he could be in a lot of trouble. So he always left one on the dashboard. They always took that one, but never checked the rest of his car. And he also prayed that they would read that one that they had taken. Because you see, for him, the word of God was so precious to get to people, it was worth risking his life for. It was worth that. It was precious. It was treasure. And you can have the most valuable thing in the world, the most valuable painting, the most valuable possession. But this word is even more precious. And the psalmist here talks about the law from God's mouth is more precious to me. And he compares the word of God to treasure. And he uses this image again in verse 127 and 162. David used it in Psalm 19, verse 10. The person of faith does not live by the priorities and the values of the world, but puts the will of God ahead of everything else, says the writer to the Hebrews. How precious is this word to you? How precious are the scriptures in your life? Sometimes I'm challenged by Muslims. That's got you awake for a moment, hasn't it? They would never put a cup of coffee or anything on top of the Quran. The Holy Word is sacred. They treat it with utmost special behavior. But we don't treat the Bibles like that, do we? Very often, they're put on the floor. The psalmist, talking about the good God and his word, likens it to treasure. And when we find the good treasures of the truth in the precious word of God, we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. We have no desire to wallow in the things of the world. No matter what our situation may be, we can affirm with all our hearts, God is good. All the time, God is good.